This is Brian Jenkins of Chosen 300 Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to join us on the web at www.chosen300.org, where you can learn about volunteer activities and also opportunities for giving. You can give by sending us a gift to Chosen 300 Ministries at P.O. Box 95, Ardmore, Pennsylvania, 19003. We also have an option for online giving right on our website at chosen300.org, and we also encourage you to designate your United Way or community giving gifts at your place of employment to Chosen 300 Ministries. This is a big help to our ongoing expense for our mission projects in Center City, Philadelphia. We want to thank you so much for joining to us today, and may God bless you and you enjoy today's message.
We thank God for the reading of our scripture. We just want to focus on a couple verses in that sixth chapter of the book of Mark. We want to start right about the 34th verse. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep having not a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place. This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them eat? And he saith unto him, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed it and brake the loaves and gave it them to the disciples, and he set it before them two fishes, and divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Let us pray. Consecrate me now for thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. In the name of Jesus we pray. Let us all say amen.
Amen.
Just turn to your neighbor this morning and say, neighbor,
what
do you have to give? Get to the other neighbor, make sure they understand the message this morning, and say, neighbor,
what
do you have to give? What do you have to give? Our text in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark starts out with Jesus being in Nazareth. Now, he was in his hometown, and everybody knew Jesus not as the Savior, not as the Messiah, not as the great prophet or the great healer, but they knew him as Joseph's boy. They knew him as the carpenter's son, the one that was can make a nice chair, or can make a nice table. But when it came to dealing with the things concerning the law of God, they did not have a great expectancy from him. And a lot of times when people look at you, they look at me, they only think as me as Brian, they look as you as Joe or Jim or Bob or Susie or whoever your name is. They just look at your natural characteristics, but they don't understand the potential that God has in you. I want to let you know today that every one of you have potential. Every one of you, there is possibility. You hear me say time and time again that the reason why God created you is that because he didn't have a you here. And he needed you here, so he made a you so that you could be existent. And because you are here, you have a purpose, and God has a plan for your life. And I want to let you know this morning that you are something great. That even though that the people around you might not think that you have possibility, God today is saying that you have possibility, you have potential, and you are something wonderful. And matter of fact, that if Christ is in your life, you're something amazing, because you are a child of the Most High God. You are heir to the throne of God. You are a king. You're a son of a king. And that's something wonderful. You got to understand that when, you know, it's nice to be, you know, here in America, but I love some of the foreign countries where they have kings. And if you notice, the kings, the sons of kings, they are called princes. And the daughters of kings, they are called princesses. And the reason why is because they are to be held in highest esteem, and the only one that is greater than them in that country is the king. I want to let you know that because you are a child of God, you are princes and princesses, because God is your father, and if God is the king, that means you are royalty, and you're something wonderful. But here in Nazareth, the people looked at Jesus just as Joseph's boy, but they don't understand that Joseph was only his stepdaddy, his natural daddy, the one that had caused him to be created, that was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was of the Father himself. Jesus himself says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14 of that first chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and was full of grace and truth, and he was the only begotten of the Father. He was something great. He was something special. But in Nazareth, they just saw him as Joseph and Mary's boy. Now, it even came to the point, as you read through the sixth chapter, that as he began to pray for the people in Nazareth, he could not do a lot of miracles. And you have to understand, just to drop a pin in this part of the text, you have to understand that the miracle for your life has a lot to do with you. Yes, God is the one that performs the miracle, but in order for the miracle to take relevance or manifestation in your life, you have to have faith. The text says that without faith it is impossible to please him, and him that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And not only that he is, you not only have to believe that God is an existent God, you have to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe that because you put your trust in him, he is going to respond with a miracle for your life. I know things might seem difficult now. I know things might seem like there's turmoil and tribulation in your life. But I want to let you know that if you just have faith in God, amen, everything will be all right. If you just trust him without a shadow of a doubt, when you seem like there is no way, the Bible says that he is a way out of no way. Matter of fact, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes up unto the Father but by me. He is the way out of your circumstance, but you got to have faith in God. And the problem with the people of Nazareth is that they did not have faith in him because they thought he was just Joseph, his boy. But he was the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that he laid hands and some of them were healed, but a lot were not healed in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Somebody ought to say amen this morning. Well, as we travel further through the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, we find that Jesus is calling the disciples two by two, and he's instructing them to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to encourage people to repent, to teach about repenting, people turning from their wicked ways and putting their eyes on God because the Messiah has come. And not only that, he also sent them out to cast out devils and to lay hands on the sick that they might recover. He sent them out. Now, when Herod the king had heard of what Jesus was doing, he heard of the miracles that this man has done. He heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He heard that he caused the blind to see. When he heard that he caused the lame to walk, when he heard that he was teaching with authority, knowing the scriptures and the word of God, he said, "My God, John the Baptist had risen from the dead." That's what he said. He says, I know I took that man's head off. I know I sliced him, cut him, and diced him. I know I took him out of here. But it seems like John the Baptist has risen from the dead because this man has come speaking with authority. This must be John the Baptist. And then verses 14 to 16, it really is not the actual account of the beheading of John the Baptist. It is a historical recollection of what had already occurred. We know that the beheading of John the Baptist happened much earlier, but here in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, it is really a historical recollection of what already occurred. You remember the story, how it occurred. Now, Herod the king wanted to marry his brother's wife, Herodias. Now Herodias had a daughter. And Herodias was mad because of the fact that John the Baptist, even though they had already gotten married, John the Baptist told Herod that you were not supposed to do that because it was against the law. But he did it anyway, and Herodias was upset at John the Baptist. Now, Herod respected John the Baptist, but Herodias had a daughter. And the Bible says that the daughter went and danced before Herod during the celebration. And she danced. I don't know what kind of dance it was. I don't know if it was a lap dance or dirty dance or some kind of dance, but she danced, and Herod was happy with the dance. And the Bible says that Herod told her, you can have anything that you want, up to half of the kingdom if you like. And she went back to her mother, and her mother said, request for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod took off the head of John the Baptist. But here this man Jesus is now here, and he says, maybe, just maybe, John the Baptist had gotten from the dead. But we know for a fact that it was not John the Baptist. It was Jesus the Savior that was doing the miracles. It was the one who we know as the Messiah, the soon coming King, the one who had came that he might redeem the people from the law of sin and death. Now, as we travel on through the sixth chapter, we come to verse 30. Remember, we started out with Jesus in Nazareth. Then we continued on to where Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. We had the historical recollection of John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod. And then after that, in verse 30, the disciples are now returning from their journey of teaching out repentance to the people and healing the sick and casting out demons. And the disciples came with the report of what they had done. Now, Jesus saying, let us go aside. Let us go aside. We have worked. We have done what we were supposed to do. We healed the sick. We casted out demons. We taught. We need a little bit of rest. Let us go aside into a desert place that we might rest a while. That is in verse 31. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and they came together. Verse 34. Now, as we go through this portion of the text, there are 5 things that we have to give. 5 things we have to give. Our message today is, what do you have to give? There are 5 things that we must give in following the example of Christ. The first one here is in verse 34. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. The very first thing that we must give, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you accept him as King of your life, the first thing that you must give to people is compassion. You must give compassion. When you think about it, how much have we done against the will of God, against the word of God, against his way, but yet he still has mercy on us? When we read the scripture in the 23rd Psalm, it says, and Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Listen to that very clearly. You are asking God, at the measure of which you forgive men your trespasses, that's how God should forgive you. Now, when you really think about it, we have become a people in society that is very unforgiving, that is very not compassionate towards those that need. We've gotten to the point that we don't care about anybody else but ourselves. The first law of humanity is self-preservation, but the first law of Christianity is self-denial. It says, if anyone deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall gain it. For whosoever shall gain his life shall lose it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have to get to the point in your life where you are compassionate towards the needs of other people. Now, I understand all of us have needs. I have needs. You have needs. They have needs. We all have needs. But a lot of time, the access of how to satisfy your need is by satisfying the needs of others. Can someone say amen? Amen. The first thing that we have to give is compassion. The second thing we have to give is towards the end of verse 34 is that we have to give instruction. We have to give instruction. It says, and he moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep having not a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Let's look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20. This is right at the end of that text. It's the very last two verses in Matthew. It's Christ's last instruction before we go into the book of Acts. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Our responsibility in the kingdom of God, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are five things that you have to give. The first thing is compassion. The second thing is God's instruction. The reason why you come to church is not for cornflakes and Cheerios and the things that we have to offer here, fried chicken during the week, and whatever you come to get here, that's not the reason why you come. Yes, it's a wonderful byproduct for us to have fellowship together and enjoy God's bounty, but on the same token, the reason that we are here is to come and to learn about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then once we have learned it, our purpose is to go out that door and to share it with somebody else. We are not here to just be partakers of the grace. We are here to be distributors of His grace by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those that walk down the street, to those that are in the corner, to those that are in the bar. You don't go in the bar to get a drink. You go in the bar to share the good news. Anywhere you go, every time you wake up in the morning, you ought to say, who am I going to share the good news of Jesus Christ to today? The reason why God saved you is for you to be a witness. Acts 1 and 8, it says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Amen. Let me say something really profound to you right now. If you are not being a witness to somebody else, you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the byproduct, the evidence, I know a lot of churches say that the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, and I affirm speaking in tongues. I believe that, yes, it is a gift of the Spirit, but how come you can speak in tongues but you can't talk to people? Amen. How come you can prophesy and you can't proclaim God's word out there in the street corners? You have to understand the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in your life is that you are a witness for God. The Jehovah Witnesses right up here on Broad Street at Temple University are having their big convention. The reason why they're having a convention so they can learn how to share their false doctrine to everybody. But in the church, we sit back and we absorb and we absorb and we absorb. But when are we going to get to the point where we become the witnesses of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? You wouldn't have to worry about the Jehovah Witnesses. You wouldn't have to worry about the Muslims. You wouldn't have to worry about the Hare Krishnas if we were doing our job and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody else to let them know that there is a dying world out there, but there is a redeeming Savior that has come to save their souls. And though that they were lost, now they can be found. Though they were blind, now they can see. Though that they were cast aside, now they can be set free from the penalty and sin and death by the good news of gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Come on, put those hands together and bless His name. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! We got to give compassion. We got to give instruction. The third thing is found in verse 37. We have to give of our resources. You have to understand that there were 5,000 people plus women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children sitting out here. Here the Lord had compassion on them. He was already tired from sharing all the things that He'd done, giving out His energy. He was already burned out, but He had compassion on them and shared with them the good news. But after the message was over, everybody needs something to eat. Lolly, dolly, and everybody was hungry. Everybody in there was just desiring for something to eat. Now listen to what the disciple says. Lord, about time far spent. Why don't we send them away so that they can go and buy? A lot of times in churches, I'm glad this church is not like this, but in a lot of churches, they constantly send people away. The reason why people come to the house of God is to get help. And you might need help right now, but when you're done getting help, it's important that you be a resource to help somebody else. God expects you to help somebody. The third thing that we have to give is that we have to give our resources. In verse 37, He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give it to them? You give it to them. You give it to them. Then He asked them in verse 38, He saith unto them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have to give? That's our topic for today. The first point was that we have to give compassion. Second, give instruction. Give resources. The fourth one is to give what you have. A lot of times we look at problems, we look at circumstance, we see someone else's problem. You might see the person's problem next to you, and you might see the problem next to you. You might see the problem next to you. You might see the problem next to you, and you look at that situation, and you say, you know what? With what I have, it's too big for me to handle. It's too big for me to handle. And a lot of times, we don't realize how powerful and how mighty God is. You have to understand, you have to stop looking at with what you don't have. God is asking you today, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have to offer to help somebody else? I know that you have a need, I have a need, they have a need, even as God sleeping on the second bench is having a need. But you have to understand that God has the power to take your resource and magnify it. So the question here today is not what you don't have, but what do you have to give? What do you have to give? The disciples answered. They went out into the crowd and they found, the Bible says they found two fishes and five loaves. Five loaves and two fishes. They found five loaves and two fishes. There's 5,000 people. There's five loaves and two fishes. By the time I finish with five loaves and two fishes, I'm going to be done on the front row. But here they had 5,000 people, and they had five fishes and two loaves. And the Bible says that Jesus says, bring the stuff to me, let me bless it. He lifted it up and blessed it, and then he gave it to the disciples and saying, distribute it to the people. Now you have to understand that once you allow God to bless it, that's point five, is verse 41, you have to allow God to bless what you have. You give compassion, you give instruction, you give resources, you give what you have, and you allow God to bless what you have given. Once God comes into the equation of what you have, he can multiply it to the level where it can feed 5,000 people. You say, well, that's a nice miracle. That's a nice miracle, nice little Bible story. But you have to understand that God is not only in the Bible, God is right now. Amen. Do you understand? Can you have a conceptual, you've heard this testimony before. Do you have the conceptual understanding that this ministry started with 40 cents? Yes. 40 cents. That's all we had. We had nothing else in the bank. We had nothing. We had gas in our tank to get home one night, but we had 40 cents. I just finished being unemployed. I had 40 cents. That's all we had. And with 40 cents, now over 400,000 meals are being put out. People are being set free in two county prisons. Basketball programs are running. People are being fed. Lives are being changed because we trusted God with all we had. And even though all we had cannot solve the problem, we allowed it and we lifted up to God and he blessed it and he said, now give it out. And we gave it out and we have not run out since because we trusted God and we had faith. You got to believe God that he can take the little bit of that you have and change it into a multitude. You got to understand that God can, you got to trust God to a level where your faith is not. My faith always was not as big as it is right now, but I thank God that he's built my faith. Back then, all it was 40 cents. And then he started building me up to $50. Then he started building me up to 1,000. You have to understand, this past week I was at a church. That's why last week I was not preaching here. I was at another church sharing about the program. And I saw their walls being built up. They were building up walls. I said, what are you building walls for? What are you building? Well, he says, we're building a school to help children. I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I started praying. I said, God, what would you have me to give? And I looked in our account for the ministry, and we had $10,000 extra. I said, well, Lord, we have $150,000 to pay on our loan. I said, I would really like to take that $10,000 and put it on our own loan. It looks a little bit better to put it on our own loan. But God says, take that $10,000. I want you to sow it into that church and give it for their school that you can help build their school. I went to the church back on Wednesday and I said, Pastor, here is $10,000. I want you to put it on the principal on your loan. Now we have our own loan. You have to understand God's concept. If you learn to put your trust in God, I don't have $150,000 anyway. Ain't no sense in giving the bank just 10. I might as well just give it and sow it into someone else's work. Because the scripture says that if you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom. I haven't seen the miracle yet, but I know a miracle is coming my way because I believe by faith that he's going to bring it to pass. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we ask or think according to the power that's already working in us. You got to trust God. You got to believe him that without a shadow of doubt, he can bring a miracle to pass. Well, why are we talking about giving here? It just doesn't make sense. A lot of us don't have any money. I'm going to let you know you have to give and trust God to give what you have. We don't have offerings here purposely because we don't want no one to ever come to say, I can't come to church because I don't have an offering. But we have a box back there, and you know it's back there. And I know it sounds strange to some people, where why would I teach this here? You have to understand, I'm not teaching about giving for the purpose of you supporting this ministry. If I had to rely on Sunday morning offering, I'd be in trouble. Big trouble. But I'm teaching you to give so that you can be blessed. God's word does not fail. If you see where I am right now, you have to understand I'm a boy from Tasker Projects from the hood. Broke, busted, disgusted. I was a foster child. But all that I have has come through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to understand that, yes, it took some hard work. It took some dedication. But without the faith in Jesus Christ, I could not be where I am right now. This ministry would not be where it is right now if we didn't have faith in trusting in God. You have to trust God to the level where you will not only help yourself, but you'll help somebody along the way. There's an old song that says, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word of song, if I can show somebody that he's traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. This morning, I want to challenge you in two ways. One, you need to accept Jesus. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to accept Jesus. But even if you have already accepted Jesus, you want to make sure that you give to help other people and support the kingdom of God. I never ask people to give any particular number. What I tell you to do is to be obedient to God's word. If you made an income, you give 10% back to God, and it works. Trust me, I'm not going to get rich off of you. I'm here to serve people, and everything that you give goes right back into your own mouths. It's amazing. but I want you to understand that if you trust God, he will bless you supernaturally in a miracle way. I want you to be blessed, and that's my only reason for teaching this today, because I want you to be blessed. I want you to be in success. I want you to be in good health. I want opportunities to come your way and just literally fall on your lap. And all you got to do is take advantage of the opportunity, because God's going to give it to you. But you got to trust God. What do you have to give? Don't ask the question, what I don't have. Ask, what do you have to give? And God will bless you.
Well, praise the Lord. We hope you enjoyed today's mission message for today. We encourage you once again to sow a seed of faith into this ministry. We are the ministry that is uniting the body of Christ to reach the world to help the homeless and less fortunate. We also encourage you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for our Sunday morning worship and breakfast. And again, any volunteer opportunity, they're located on the website at chosen300.org, where you can participate in helping the homeless and less fortunate. May God bless you, and may heaven smile upon you.